Thessalonians. The letter of 1 Thessalonians, we're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church of the Thessalonians. In the Lord's providence, the passage we have come to in our study of 1 Thessalonians addresses Christ's resurrection and its application to the life of the believer. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. It's on the resurrection hope we have in faith. Now, before I read this passage aloud for us, I want to remind you why we do expository preaching here. Verse-by-verse exposition through books of the Bible. The reason is because we've gathered here not to hear man's word or man's opinion on religion or religious topics, but to hear from God himself from his word. That's what expository preaching is to be, is to exposit, to explain the text of God's word and to apply it to our lives. It's coming to a passage without a preconceived notion or topic and forcing it upon it, trying to make the Bible say what we want it to say. Instead, expository preaching is letting God speak for himself in his word. And the preacher is simply the messenger, the herald of the king's message, as God's message. I mention that because in the Lord's providence, as we've been going through verse by verse of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we come to this passage on Resurrection Sunday that's all about Christ's resurrection and how the Apostle Paul applies it to the life of this young fledgling church there in Thessalonica. So again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once more for your word. I pray that you would take your word by the power of your spirit and illuminate our hearts and minds. Give us understanding, not just mental understanding, but spiritual understanding. Cause us to know these truths that are taught here in this passage, but not just to know them, but to love them, to believe in them, to treasure them, to cast our souls upon them. Lord, we know this is only by the power of your spirit that this can be done in our life. We pray that you would do this. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Nothing can be said to be sure in this life other than death and taxes. Who has ever heard that quote or someone say something like it? We don't know who originally said it, but Benjamin Franklin is told to have said it, one of the American founding fathers, right after the ratification of the U.S. Constitution. So there's only two things we know that will happen in life, death and taxes. Well, in respect to taxes, just to give you all a public service announcement, April 15th is coming. It is actually right around the corner. But taxes are not as common as death to all men, is it? Taxes can be avoided, can't they? They cannot be paid. Taxes aren't really a necessary part of the human life. But death, on the other hand, death is unavoidable. Death is unavoidable for all people. Death is common to all man. Death does not discriminate against anybody, whether your nationality, whether how much melanin you got in your skin, how much income or lack thereof, your education background, your religious beliefs, even your age. Death doesn't discriminate. It's coming for everyone. And here's my question for you to consider and meditate on this morning as we look at this passage. But the question I want to ask you, knowing that death is certain, it's something that we're all for sure going to face. The question is, are you ready to face death? Are you ready to face death? How will you face death when it comes? These aren't hypothetical questions. It's not pie in the sky theory. It's not ivory tower questions. Right? These are questions that we all must ask ourselves, just as real and relevant to all of us than anything really else is. And you will not only experience the death of a loved one in your life if you haven't already experienced that, but you'll also experience your own mortality. You'll face death yourself if Christ doesn't return beforehand. And how are you going to handle death and face it when it comes knocking at your door? When death invades your home, when it invades your family, what are you going to do? How will you respond? How will you face death in your own life when you're told that it's coming soon for you? Now, that may not be exactly what you were thinking a sermon on Resurrection Sunday was going to start off with, about the sober reality of death. But as we will see, you cannot talk about the Christian life and Christian hope without death. There's no resurrection without what? Death. And to really understand the hope of the resurrection as we celebrate today, we got to understand and come to terms with the reality of death. And this is exactly what our passage this morning is addressing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Paul is answering those questions. Maybe he heard of those questions there in that church of how to face death. Maybe many of those in the church were dying because of persecution. And they were thinking, how are we to face this? Paul answers a question for them, but ultimately he really answers a question for us too, doesn't he? As this letter is not just for them, it's for us, as it's inspired by God for us. And here's Paul's answer. It's the main idea of our passage this morning. His answer is this. There are two ways to face death. One way is ignorantly, without hope. The other way is to be informed by biblical sound doctrine, by truth, and thereof have hope. So the Apostle Paul, he exhorts the church of the Thessalonians to face death with sound doctrine. And that sound doctrine leads to hope, leads to resurrection hope. Simply put, Christians are to face death with resurrection hope. That's the main idea of this passage for us. Again, the two ways that are outlined before us in these two verses are those two divisions of our sermon. First, he'll address the wrong way to face death in verse 13, which is, again, uninformed, ignorantly, and without hope. And then in verse 14, we're told how to face death, which is being informed by the truth. And that leads to hope. So verse 13 is facing death without hope. Verse 14 is facing death with hope. And my prayer for us as a church is that we will face death with hope. That we will be informed of sound doctrine of when it comes to death. And by doing so, we will be a people prepared and ready when death comes to us. That we would face death with confidence, with hope, with joy in Christ. That we would be a church ready to die. All right, so the Apostle Paul, he begins this section describing the wrong way to face death. And again, it's ignorantly. It's without hope. This is in verse 13. Let me read this verse aloud for us. The Bible says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Now, before we look at this wrong way of facing death, notice this passage begins with the word but. Right? This conjunction word is showing us that the previous verses are connected to this verse that we're looking at today. These two sentences are connected. Verses 13 through 14 are connected to verses 9 through 12. If you remember last week, we looked at verses 9 through 12 of brotherly love, of Philadelphia, of loving one another. And the best way to love one another is to be ambitious and to aspire to living a quiet, simple, hardworking life. And that section, if you remember in verse 12, it ended on how we live impacts others, impacts the watching world of unbelievers. And then we come to here in verses 13 through 14, which is about the way we face death. Now, initially, verses 13 through 14 doesn't really look like they connect to verses 9 through 12. 9 through 12 is all about how to live. Verses 13 through 14 is all about how to die. It's kind of the complete opposite, life and death. But there's a connection here that the Apostle Paul is making. I think the connection here he is making is that, yes, verses 9 through 12, we do have an impact on others around us on the way we live. We're to live a quiet, simple, hardworking life. Verse 13. But we make an impact around those, impact on those around us in the way we die as well. And the way we respond to death around us. So the connection that the Apostle Paul is making here, that transition from verse 12 to verse 13, is the Apostle Paul is saying, not only is the way we live important, but the way we die is important as well. The way we face death is important. And the way we die and face death and handle death around us has a huge impact on those around us as well, a gospel witness to others. Now, have you ever considered that before? Even as before we jump into the looking at this first wrong way to handle death, have you ever thought of the way you handle death, the way you face death, has an impact on those around you, especially unbelievers? Well, it does. Almost more importantly than your life. Or really a better way to put it is the way we handle death is like the punctuation mark on our life, right? The end of our life. And there's a few ways our lives can end as a church and as Christians here today. One way is we can end our life with that exclamation point of gospel witness to everyone around us, right? That we handle death in the right way. But there's another way you can handle death in the wrong way. So maybe the death is really more of a question mark at the end of our life that causes people to doubt. Where did they put their hope in? How they face death around them and how they face death themselves, people doubt the gospel and witness before them. And the goal is that we would all finish with exclamation points, right? In death and how we handle death, that the gospel witness would go even further because of our deaths. And the way we go about that, as this passage says, is if you want a question mark at the end of your death or you want to do it in the wrong way, then face it ignorantly and without hope. That's verse 13. So let me read verse 13 again for us. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He begins by saying the wrong way to face death, y'all, is by being uninformed. That's the nice way of saying being ignorant. Uninformed means you don't have the proper knowledge. You got the lack of true knowledge. To face death well, you must know sound doctrine related to it. I mean, there's so many biblical truths related to death. But notice the one that the Apostle Paul pinpoints here in verse 13. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed about this, about those who are asleep. Now, what is the Apostle Paul talking about here? Those who are asleep. He's gone from death to talking about sleeping. Is this some sort of infomercial for the Apostle Paul on sleeping? Is this My Pillow style? No, the Apostle Paul is using this language of sleep because it's biblical language for the death of believers, of those who die in Christ. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, they're going to use it throughout their inspired writings of the New Testament. They're going to use the language of sleep for those believers who have died, that they are asleep. Now, why this language? We don't really use this language today, do we? When's the last time you've been to a funeral where someone was talking about the person sleeping? Even a Christian funeral. Not too often. So why does Paul and Peter here use this language of sleep for believers who are dead? Well, mainly, I think the main reason they use it is because they learned it from somebody else. You know who they learned it from? Their master, the Lord Jesus. If you remember the story of the death of Lazarus that actually happens right before his Passion Week, we have Mary and Martha and Lazarus, these siblings who are dear friends of the Lord Jesus. And Lazarus, we're not told much information, but in John chapter 11, Lazarus falls ill and he dies. And Jesus hears about it. Jesus comes back, and guess what Jesus says? He says, Lazarus is asleep. He is sleeping. He describes Lazarus as sleeping, even though he's been dead for days. So the language of sleep is appropriate. We'll see later why this language is important. The reason we use the language of sleep is because we're coming back. We're waking back up. So it's just sleep for now. We'll look at more on what that means, but before we do that, I want to make a note here that some have taken this figurative language of sleep maybe too literally and it's kind of led into some wrong-headed conclusions on what happens when we die. Some people actually have taken this language of sleep and have said that means when we die, our souls, everything about us are asleep. Our soul and our bodies. That when we die, our souls stay with our bodies and are asleep. They don't go to heaven or hell. I mean, you've probably have heard that. It's called the doctrine of soul sleep. Anybody ever heard that doctrine before? It's usually taught by cults like Jehovah's Witness, if you know any Seventh-day Adventists, but many others. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's not saying when you die, your soul and body just stay there and is asleep, and that's it. No, instead, the Apostle Paul is using figurative language here to describe our bodies, not our souls. He says our bodies are so-called asleep. The reason is because when we die, they're just still right after death. Even more so, they're asleep because the Lord Jesus will wake those bodies up again. They will come back to life. They will be resurrected. So the body of the Christian, we say, is asleep, where our bodies will come back again. Now again, we'll talk more on the soul after death later in this passage. But the emphasis here in verse 13 is Paul is saying, when you don't know exactly what happens after death or when you die, then you're not going to be able to face death well or handle it well. You're not going to handle it in a godly way. And this makes sense. If when you die, that's it, that everything's over, you're done with, the existence of who you are is gone, there's nothing afterwards, then when you face death in that way, you're going to face it without hope, in a wrong way. Now, have you ever considered this question before? What happens when you die? What happens after death? That's a question we like to not ask ourselves. To make ourselves busy with everything else, to maybe numb the fact that it will be coming. But I want to stop you this morning to think of that question. Do you know, how would you answer that question? What will happen to you when you die or right after you die? These are important questions for every single person in here to ask, no matter who you are. We all know we'll face death one day. And if that's the case, we have to be ready and prepared. I mean, who goes on a trip somewhere and is not prepared or ready? If you're planning a trip that you're going to go out of the country or go to another place, camping in a few months, if you know you're going on that trip, what do? You prepare. You pack a bag. Well, we all know for sure that there's a trip coming in our life. The trip from life to death. And are you prepared? Have you thought about what will happen that day? Are you ready for that? Well, the good news is that God has not left us in the dark when it comes to those sorts of questions and really answers to those questions. God has actually told us in his word what happens when we die. The answer isn't found in what you may just think up to be true and what you may wish to be true. It's not what some maybe trendy book at Barnes & Noble says about being 90 seconds in heaven somewhere. The answer is found in God's word. This is where we got to go to be informed of the truth, to be made aware of the truth, to know sound doctrine, specifically of the end times of our own lives. You know, it's interesting. So many times we get so wrapped up, I think as Christians or as churches, that we get so wrapped up about the end times in the sense of the end of human history and how that will happen. But many times we forget about the end times of our own life and preparing for that. Before we start worrying about all the end time things or the end of human history, We have to get our own lives right. Are we ready for the end of our own life? Right? So that we can face death with confidence and courage. So the key here is the wrong way to face death is to face it ignorantly, not knowing what the Bible says, not knowing what God who made you says about it. Now, the next main way, and it's really connected to being uninformed, is that those who are ignorant about the truth about death, it will necessarily lead to despair, to grieve without hope, we're told in this passage. And those are really connected. If you don't know the truth of what happens after you die, then it will lead you to despair for yourself and for others. Look at the end of verse 13. He says that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Here the apostle says, those who don't know the truth of what happens when we die, they will face their own death and the death of others with hopeless grief. Hopeless grief. Now, what does that mean, to grieve as those with no hope? It means to face death with despair. I want to give you a story from my own life, a pretty intimate story from my own life. I still remember being in middle school. I think I was maybe 12 years old and watching a movie with my parents. I don't even know what movie it was, but some movie in which the main character that everybody liked dies at the end. Remember that happening? I think it was just a normal type movie, but the protagonist dies at the end. Remember going to bed that night, and I could not go to sleep. The reason was I was thinking of what is going to happen when I die. Even as a young 12-year-old, I knew that that day may come at some point. And I lay there just in the dark of night in my room thinking, what would happen to me when I die? And my conclusion, just not being uninformed, not knowing anything about the Bible, my conclusion as 12-year-old Corey was, well, when I die, it's done. I just black out. There's no existence of Corey anymore. I'm just completely wiped out. There's just non-existence after death. And you know what 12-year-old Corey did after I came to that conclusion? I cried myself to sleep that night, thinking, wow, that's what's going to happen to me. I'll just be gone. There'll be no Corey. And couldn't console myself. I just said, that's the truth. That's what I think is going to happen. I just cried myself to sleep that night. Even in my young mind, I couldn't really articulate it, but I just made the connection that there's nothing after death. There's no meaning. And because of that, I cried because I knew if there's nothing after death, there's no meaning and purpose in life today for little Corey. See, this is how the wrong views about death can lead to despair and to hopelessness. It did in my own life. It'll cause you to look at death and just lead you to despair, and it'll cause you to live a life of despair without meaning or purpose. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. He's saying, I don't want y'all to be uninformed in this way because it will lead you to just living a life of hopelessness, of grieving without hope. That when death comes, you're not going to face it well, but you're going to be broken by it. Now, there's an important distinction made here in verse 13, it's related to grief. Some have taken verse 13 and have said, verse 13 teaches that there should be no grief related to death in the Christian life. Has anybody ever heard that before? Or some have taught that. I've heard that before, that grief and sorrow over loved ones, even Christian loved ones, is wrong and sinful. I've even heard preachers being at funerals rebuking Christians for crying at the loss of a Christian loved one, using this passage out of context. I've been to funerals like this. I've been to funerals that were made a spectacle, funerals that felt more like a circus, joke after joke, no reverence at all, no soberness. Is this what the Apostle Paul is saying? He's saying, oh, Christians, no grief. Death and sorrow are great. They're fine. This is wonderful. No, notice his words. He says that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. The Apostle Paul here does not forbid grief and death. He forbids grieving as those who have no hope. See, for Paul, there's a stark contrast between how a Christian faces death and how an unbeliever faces death. We know the truth. We know true hope. The unbeliever does not have that, so there is no hope. But the Apostle Paul, the difference here isn't grief per se. He's not saying Christians do not grieve at death and non-Christians do grieve as death. That's not the distinction that the Apostle Paul is making here. The distinction instead is they both grieve. Christians grieve at death. Unbelievers grieve at death. But it's in the way they grieve. Christians grieve with hope of Christian loved ones dying. And then unbelievers grieve without hope. It's a hopeless grief. See, church is right and appropriate to grieve over the passing of a loved one. You'll miss them. You won't be able to be with them physically anymore here on this earth. Even though, yes, as Christians, they're not here. They're with the Lord Jesus, as we'll see later. But still, for us, it's sad because they will be missed. That smile of that person, that smell of that person, that laughter of that person. You can't give that person a big old hug like that you want to give them. And that's sad. That should cause tears to grieve over that. So we know grief and tears are appropriate to death because even the death of a Christian loved one, because the Lord Jesus is our example for that. The Lord Jesus experienced grief and sorrow at the passing of a loved one. I mentioned that story in John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus. Now we're told the shortest verse in the Bible comes in that story, in Jesus' response to the death of Lazarus. Two words. What's those two words, the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Can you believe that? Jesus wept. The Lord of glory wept. Cried tears of sorrow and grief at the loss of a loved one, of a dear friend of Lazarus. And think of even this, that Jesus not only wept at the loss of Lazarus, at his death, he is the Lord of glory who knows all things. He knew that in a few days, or he knew that soon, he was going to bring Lazarus back to life. He knew that this wasn't the end for Lazarus, and Jesus still wept. So Jesus wasn't uninformed, and he didn't grieve in a sinful way. He grieved with hope, as we're told here. So even though the Lord Jesus knew Lazarus' future, he still wept tears of grief for him. And if Jesus wept at a funeral, surely it's appropriate and right for us as Christians to weep at a funeral, even of a Christian loved one that has passed. Now, many of you know that this past Tuesday, there's a funeral of a one-year-old child. The little boy was a former patient of Ellie Hooper's in the NICU. In the funeral home, you know, laid his lifeless body of not in a coffin, but in a crib. He's about the same age as my son, Augie, and a few other ones here among us today in the nursery. Now, going to that funeral on Tuesday, you know what I did? I grieved of the loss of a little child, of a one-year-old. That's sad. The response is to have grief for that little one. Death ain't natural, church. It wasn't here when God first created all things. It came after the fall. It's a consequence of sin. It became because Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, sin spread to all men, so death spread to all men. Death is what the Bible calls the last enemy. Paul here, he's not rebuking Christians for grieving over the death of loved ones. He's simply teaching that there's a way to grieve, to have grief with hope, to grieve with hope. And there's a way to grieve without hope. And those who don't know the truth of what happens after death, and ultimately they don't know the one who is the life and the resurrection, then they will grieve as ones without hope. All right, with that said, let's finally get to verse 14. This is the bright ray of sunshine of resurrection hope in the face of death. So look at verse 14. This is how we are to face death. Verse 13, it was how not to, uninformed, without hope. Now the way to face death is to be informed with hope. Look at verse 14. He says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Paul ended verse 13 speaking about grieving with hope. And we ask the question, well, how can we grieve with hope? Death is so terrible. How can we look at death in the face and have hope? That seems near impossible. The answer is to be informed by sound doctrine, by the truth. And when we know the truth, it leads us to hope. And look where the Apostle Paul begins in verse 14. Look at the truth he brings to mind to these Christians. He says, look, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he reminds the Christians in Thessalonica of the truths of the gospel, the good news of Christ's redemptive work on their behalf. He's rehearsing for them the gospel, right? Christ's death and his resurrection, kind of like summary of the gospel, that Christ truly died for their sins on the cross. He truly rose again from the grave on their behalf. These two events are really the cornerstones of the gospel, of the Christian faith. This is what we've been celebrating this weekend, Good Friday, Christ's death, Resurrection Sunday, Christ's resurrection on our behalf, conquering sin, Satan, and death. For Paul, he says, to face death well, you got to know the gospel and you got to rehearse the gospel to yourself. And this is important for us to hear as a church and Christians. The gospel is not just this one-time thing we hear and we believe and then that's it. Paul is mentioning the gospel is not just the power to save. It's the power that sanctifies the Christian life. It's the power that gives us hope when we're facing death. Now it causes the question, how does Christ's death and resurrection, what does that have to do with your own death? And how we are to handle the death of loved ones? What's the connection? Why does this give hope? That's a valid question. It's not completely obvious why his death and resurrection have anything to do with us in our own lives and specifically our own deaths. Well, the Apostle Paul makes this connection for us in the rest of verse 14. He says this. He says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." He says, even so, because of, as a result of that truth of the gospel that Jesus really died, that he really rose again, because of that, we know that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, that those who have died in faith in Christ, trust in the gospel, that he will bring them with him one day and awake them from their slumber. Notice the phrase, it's through Jesus. This is really important. This is the linchpin of the hope we have in facing death. The only hope we have in facing death is this, that Christ died to make us spiritually alive. And this is important, the "and" is important here. And he rose again so that in death we would all have hope of resurrection. See, Christ's resurrection may have been the first of its kind, a glorified resurrection for eternity, but it won't be the last. He was the prototype. And because it happened to him, we rest assured that it will happen to us who believe in him. For there is a day coming, church, where Christ will split the skies wide open. He'll descend in glory, and he'll raise those dead bodies that have fallen asleep. He'll bring those mortal bodies that were perishable. He'll put on the imperishable. He'll glorify them. And after he does that, he'll join the souls that are souls that were with him in heaven, those who have fallen asleep, loved past ones. He'll join their souls with their new glorified bodies, and they'll live eternity here on earth in the glorified new heavens and new earth. This is what the Bible says. This is a true story. This isn't myth. This isn't a fairy tale to tell kids or cliches to tell folks at funerals. This is the truth. This is true information for all of us, not to be ignorant of what really happens. So what happens to those who die in Christ? Your body goes into the ground, sleeps, so to speak, as the Bible says. And then if you're a Christian, your soul goes to Christ in heaven, in paradise. Think back to the thief on the cross. Jesus said he was going to see him that day in paradise. And this is what will happen to you, Christian. If you were to die today, Lord willing, none of us do, but if we were to die today, our souls would be immediately ushered into the presence of Christ in heaven. And because this is true, are we to look at death with paralyzing fear? No, right? Death is just the doorway into Christ's presence. This is why we can sing with joy and with confidence and hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is part of one of our songs. Death is swallowed up in victory. I mean, really, this is probably one of the first songs in the New Testament, outside the Psalms that the Christians sang. They sang this song that they wrote. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The Christians sang this because they knew death had no victory over them. Christ defeated death, and he defeated death on our behalf as well. Death has no victory over you, Christian. It has no victory over us as a church. We're victorious over death because Christ is victorious over death because of his resurrection that we're celebrating today. He rose so that one day we may rise as well. And we know this will happen not just because Christ says it, but because it happened to him. Right? Jesus is alive. This is why Jesus calls Christians those who have died asleep, because he has such great power. It's like to bring them back to life. It's just waking somebody up. I mean, how much power does it take us to wake somebody up? Not much power. You can just yell at them, maybe. Jesus, he's got so much power. When people die, even it's been years, it's easy for him to wake them back up, to bring them back to life. It's as easy as if we're trying to wake somebody back up. That's the power that the Lord Jesus has. That's the resurrection power he has, because he is the resurrection. He is the life. So brothers and sisters, hopefully you're now informed, right, on what happens at death, what happens after death. We die, our souls go to be with the Lord in heaven, our bodies in the ground, and then one day, one great getting up morning, Christ will come back and resurrect those bodies of those who have fallen asleep and reunite them with their souls and be glorified. And that day will be a glorious day where there will be no more sin, no more weeping, no more grief. That will be the day when there's no more grief. And that day will go on throughout eternity. Amen. Now, this is why the Christian tradition has always put tombstones, right, where Christians are buried, to mark off their bodies, reminding us that those Christians, they've passed away, but they're asleep. One day they're coming back, and this is where they're at, so we know when they come back. This is why, you know, I think of even, you know, old churches. Who's been to an old church where there was a cemetery in their backyard or in the front or in the side? I remember seeing that as a kid or maybe even a little bit older and thinking, man, that is creepy. A cemetery right by the church. But as I've gotten older and been more informed by the scriptures, you know what? When I see a cemetery by a church, you know what it makes me do? Shout glory, and it reminds me of hope. Like, man, that's great. Yes, those tombstones are there because it's reminding everybody. It's not just on Sundays, but every day you drive by this church or members of the church see these tombstones, they're reminded of the hope we have in facing death, that the resurrection is going to happen. And amen to that. Now, I'm not going to form a committee for us to put a cemetery next to our church, okay? But that just brings us back to the question for everyone, for all of us to ask ourselves. Are you ready to face death? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you prepared not just to face death? Are you prepared to face the death of a loved one, one that you love dearly? Are you ready for that day? For those who have trusted in Christ alone, you can face death with true and real hope, with confidence that death in this world is not the end. In fact, death in this world is simply the beginning of eternity. And there's application here for loved ones who die in Christ. Yes, we are to grieve, but we grieve with hope, knowing that they are now in the presence of their precious Savior. I mean, I think of even today, our brother Cody Ball, his grandmother passed away. And actually doing some of those preparations now and encouraging him of this passage, right? If they died in faith, there's this hope we have. It's the beginning of eternity for them. They're more alive than ever, right? Again, it's sad for us. We should grieve because they're not here with us, but they're with Christ. So when we grieve for ourselves. We're not grieving for the ones who have passed away. And the only reason we have this hope is because of Christ and because of his death and resurrection. And that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, before you get to that song of where death is thou sting, is you have this. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have truly perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. See what the Apostle Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, if Christ did not rise from the grave, we have no hope in facing death and after death. Not only that, we have no hope in this life, the Apostle Paul says. Instead, we should all be pitied. The world should just be looking at Christians thinking, how sad and miserable y'all are to be believing this lie. And yeah, believing a lie, putting a hope in a lie, that would be miserable and hopeless and despairing and a life worthless. But we know the Apostle Paul reiterates, but Christ did rise from the grave. And if he did, then everything does change. That we will be raised one day. That our life now has hope and meaning. Oh, what great hope this is for you, Christian, in facing death. Yes, when death comes, it will be dark. It will be a fight for your life. But just know, in death, the victory will be yours. You'll be more than a conqueror in Christ. Death has lost that sting, for you'll be in Christ's presence, Lord willing. Hearing the words, my good and faithful servant. Amen. Well done. So going back to Benjamin Franklin, you think of two things, sure. Yes, death and taxes. But as Christians, we could even add one. You know what's sure for us? Death and resurrection. That is sure for each one of us. For the Christian, there are two sure things in life, death and resurrection. For Christ died to save us from our sins, and he made us alive in him, and he rose from the grave to conquer death and to resurrect us. For Christ put to death in his death, death. So we have great hope, resurrection hope in facing death. Death and resurrection are sure in this life for the Christian. But now if you're here and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you do not have this hope that I'm speaking about. This hope is only for those who are in Christ, for he is the living hope. It's only being connected to him by faith. Instead, what's waiting for you? What was waiting for 12-year-old Corey at that time? I didn't know Christ. What was waiting for me at that time was waiting for you, those who are unbelievers here today, is the second death, the Bible calls it. You're going to die physically, but there's going to be a spiritual death of judgment of God upon you for your sins and rebellion against him. It will be completely just and right for what you've done in this life against him and rebelling against this great king who has died on the cross for sinners. But in this passage, there's great hope. And this is the good news of Resurrection Sunday. The Lord brought you here for a reason. Not just because friends or parents brought you here, but you're here because God, the sovereign one who created all things, created you, brought you here to hear this message of great hope. You may have not thought about that question. You might have answered the same way I did and thought, well, death just means complete blackness, nothing. Well, that's ignorant. You're uninformed. Your soul is going somewhere. It's either in heaven with God, with Christ, or in hell of judgment and torment for your sins. But there's great hope for you. For this is a promise you can bank on from God's word. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you hear that? What great news this is. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's a promise. If you humble yourself, repent from your sins and turn to faith in Christ, not just believe it or say you believe it, but to cast your souls upon him. The Bible says you will be saved. You'll be granted eternal life. You'll be given eternal joy and hope. So Christ is faithful to forgive you of your sins, to save you, to grant you this life and hope. This is the good news. Christians, we got to rehearse this gospel. Unbelievers here, you got to believe this gospel. It's Christ's death and resurrection. May we respond to these great truths with faith, with love, with joy, with hope. And we can all say and shout with glory that Christ rose from the grave, because that gives us hope in this life and in the life to come. Amen. Let's close in prayer.